Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast for the final installment in our series for the season of Epiphany in Year A, Identity Revealed. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and with me, as they have been throughout this series, Pastor Ben Kratz from Our Savior in Birmingham, Alabama, and Pastor Mike Kober from Sola Fide in Lawrenceville, Georgia, and Pastor Dan Heidrich from Good News in Lehigh, Utah. Good to be with you all one more time as we talk about the Transfiguration. Dan, could we start with you? Just a quick reminder of what the theme is for this Sunday in the Foundation Resources.
So we've been using throughout the season the theme Identity Revealed. And as we had worked through the season, there was a little bit of progression of seeing as Jesus identity is revealed to us, what it reveals about us, what this tells us for our lives and our eternal lives. And now with the bookend here of Transfiguration, it goes back to a theme very much about Jesus, but even this will reveal much for us about who we are and what our lives are. Jesus is the Son of God in glory is our theme for this Sunday.
Hey, yeah, identity of Jesus and our identity in him, as we've been hearing throughout this season. The other readings for the day before we get into the gospel. Mike, could you refresh preacher's memories on the other readings?
Right. The first reading that Exodus chapter 24, we come to a mountain and it's a mountain filled with glory. And it's this mountain on which or at which the that two-sided Sinai covenant has just been confirmed in blood with sacrifice and the blood sprinkled on the people. And God invites these elders to join him on the mountain. They get to see God face to face. They get to eat and drink, and they do not die. And then the Lord invites Moses to come up to receive the written law, the Ten Commandments, and this description of the Kavod Adonai that descends in the mountain. For the people then, this mountain just looks like a consuming fire. It is a terrifying thing to see and to be at this mountain. And so this is a nice contrast with as we anticipate the preaching of the gospel or the preaching on the gospel there too. So then we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter he's anticipating he's anticipating his end. And so important things are important, and of all the things and all the memories, it's here that Peter's thoughts come, this indelible memory of this mount of Transfiguration and the words that are spoken by the Father from the majestic glory. And for him, it all reinforces the reliability of God's word. This glory was shown. And so everything all the scriptures center on Christ, and on this mountain is where all of this comes together in this time when he comes to fulfill all prophecy, all of God's word. And it's like Peter there, like any child. No, I saw it with my own eyes. It had to, it's true. I'm an eyewitness of this. And so then he points to the rest of the words of the prophets. So they are true as well. And so what great comfort this glory that Jesus shows is for us too. Psalm 2, you know, that this against all the earthly rejection and opposition, this father proclaims him his son, and with the warning, you know, kiss him lest he be angry. But then the last verse in the psalm is just the one that ties together also with the Mount of Transfiguration. So blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is the place to go. And then just a note on the prayer of the day. Dan and I have been talking about this the last couple of days. So all-encompassing of a collect to really gather together everything on this Sunday, both past and present and future, pointing back to the faithful, fulfilled word, and the status today is God's graciously adopted sons, and then pointing forward to the fulfillment of the purpose for Jesus coming. You know, this day you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of Moses and Elijah, and in the voice from the cloud you foreshadowed our adoptions. And so now So now make us co-heirs of glory with Jesus our King, and bring us at last to heaven. Just a wonderful way to gather those together and to preach from that too.
Yeah, there's just a lot in that prayer of the day, a lot. So, yeah, that could be worthy of a note or something in the worship folder, maybe, or a little explanation.
A little diagram, the sentence, trying to get all of those dependent clauses together with one another, impress some English teachers that way.
Dan, a thought? Do you have a thought?
That was the exact same thing I was going at that.
Yeah.
Also fun to just try to, work on those grammar skills and see if you could still diagram that prayer
Right.
there.
Right. But as you said, Mike, just a lot of thoughts in there that really capture just about all the main points of Transfiguration Sunday. Well, let's go to the gospel of the day then, which is recommended by the foundation as the sermon text. Ben, could you highlight some things in these nine verses for preachers to take note of as they work on their sermons?
You bet. As we kind of walk through the text, maybe just to have in the back of our minds, which I'm sure since it's a pretty familiar text, that we're just about, say, 6 to 9 months away from Jesus' passion. And so already in verse one, we just have Kai Meth Hemeras Hex, like after 6 days. All three gospel accounts have that same similar descriptor, kind of describing the time, tying it to something that had happened. And I think really pointing us back to, hey, something happened that's important, and this is tied to it. And so as you look at the back half of Matthew chapter 16, it's where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And you have Peter's great confession, right? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then right after Peter's confession, Jesus tells his disciples, right, "From then on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Right? You got Jesus' rebuke then of Peter, who's doesn't want anything to do with that, doesn't and then Jesus begins to explain, "Hey, my cross, your cross is going to be end up following my cross." And so now we see this account, that was a week earlier, right? This is part of now Jesus preparing his disciples for all that was going to come next. Not just his own suffering, his death, so that they wouldn't be overwhelmed, filled with despair at seeing Jesus cross, but or their cross later. And so he takes these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain in order to reveal his glory to them, to comfort and encourage them. Because it's remember Peter, James, John, they were kind of the inner circle of disciples. They were there. They were the three that Jesus brought in with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were going to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane here on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it's these three that get to witness not only his greatest glory on earth on that Mount Transfiguration, but also his deepest degradation as they watch him suffer and die. Takes him up a high mountain. Luke's account kind of helps us out a little bit here. It says they went there to pray. That common habit Jesus has is something the Father now uses to show these three disciples who it is that they've accompanied for 2+ years. Jumping right it back into verse two then, there he was transfigured before them. The metamorph, oh man, I keep saying this wrong when I do it. Metamorphosis is the English word that we get from it. A passive verb, right? So it's something that happened to Jesus. God the Father seen as the agent here, something the Father does to the Son, right? He is transfigured before them. The verb or the word has that idea of a change in form. The root presents the essence of a thing, what it really is. And so what you see here is Jesus transforming in such a ways that his divine nature is truly expressed, right? Here is the essence of who Jesus is as the Son of God. That while Jesus, that divine nature has been hidden under this human nature, seen occasionally, right? You think of miracles that he did, his omniscience, right? Being able to read people's hearts and minds. Yet that now on top of that mountain, that the glory of that of the deity breaks out, right? And now we see it in Jesus' glorified face, his form. And then just the aorist. The aorist form of that verb, kind of helps, and the ones that follow, right, help to report, hey, these are actual things that happened. This wasn't just something that was only caught up in the minds of the disciples, but this is something that happened. And then he's shown like a bright light. Just out of curiosity, I started, what are the brightest lights you can see? I Googled it. The brightest LED flashlight available is able to throw out 200,000 lumens. Like the bright headlights you see on a car are usually the new LED ones are 36 to 4,500 lumens, right? So, and you just think of dark night LED headlights, how bright that is. You kind of got to look away because it's so bright. This flashlight is 200 times that, right? And just to think, oh, this light here, this glory that Jesus is giving, one that would be hard to look at because it's bright. Just then, suddenly Matthew breaks back in. Look, behold, it's the first of two in our text. It's a word that Matthew really likes. If I remember right, Matthew uses it some 30 plus times in his entire text or in his entire gospel. Behold, look. Right, Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus. Just that verb appear is an interesting one in that it's an aorist passive form of the verb, right? So again, something that happened, but it's in the passive. So Moses and Elijah were seen, and that's kind of where you get that feeling of they appeared. The same verb used with reference to in other places with the appearance of angels. The appearance of God, the appearance of Jesus to Paul. Again, highlighting that fact, hey, this is something that the disciples actually saw. They appeared before him. It wasn't just a figment of their imagination or something that, was only going on in their minds. No, you have Jesus there in his glory as the Son of God and Moses and Elijah appearing there with him. Big question always seems to come across when you ask is just why Moses and Elijah? You read enough commentaries, you'll get all sorts of explanations, theories, thoughts. And since we aren't specifically told, simple might be best. I just thought Moses and Elijah are two of the big figures in the Old Testament, right? You have one at the very beginning of Moses or of Israel's history, the leader, the one through whom God gives his law and the covenant to the Israelites, a mediator. And Elijah, one of God's bigger prophets and a very crucial point in Israelite history, right? As the worship of Baal was threatening to overtake Israel completely, and so you have these two big guys that would have been well known to Israelites in Israelite history appear with Jesus, and Luke tells us what they're talking about. Luke says, they're talking about Jesus' departure, not only his approaching suffering death, but also his resurrection and ascension into heaven, all the things that Jesus is going to be accomplishing in the next 6 to 9 months. And so I think just as we kind of keep in mind what is the purpose of all of this, right? To prepare the disciples for what was coming, what a neat opportunity for Peter, James, and John not only to see Jesus in his glory, but now hear this conversation, right? To get to listen in and kind of be flies on the wall of a conversation between Jesus and some Old Testament greats, all talking about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the completion of God's plan of salvation. Which is not only going to reassure, should reassure the disciples that, the things that happen are not only fulfilling the things that are going on in the Old Testament, but this is Jesus doing something willingly, deliberately, that they're going to hear in this conversation. They understood the reason for it. And Moses and Elijah have an opportunity to just strengthen and encourage Jesus as he faces this difficult time. Which always gets me then in verse four when now all of a sudden Peter kind of jumps in. You think you have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah having a conversation, and Peter thinks this is the time for me to jump in and interrupt. Like if you're going to listen to a conversation, if you're going to have a conversation, that you interrupt. Peter, I'm not sure if Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking is the one suddenly where you're like, oh, I think I'm going to jump into this one. Also just an interesting thing in the Greek there, apokrithais, Peter answered. I usually remember that in Greek kind of always being in the middle of a conversation, right? One person says something, the other person answers and responds. It's interesting. No one's obviously talking to Peter, Peter, he's just sort of responding to the whole situation. And Mark even records, that Peter spoke foolishly, which I think, especially with the just the connection between John, Mark, and Peter is probably Peter saying, yeah, that was one of those moments where I spoke a little too soon. I spoke foolishly. I didn't know what I was saying. And it at least Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were getting ready to leave. The conversation's wrapping up, and so Peter doesn't want it to end, right? So he jumps in. Lord, if it pleases you, if you wish, let me set up some shelters. I always think too, you got Moses, Elijah, Jesus, the Son of God. What exactly are they going to need to be sheltered from? You have the Son of God and two saints in their glorified bodies. Yet, understandable, right? Peter, James, John are experiencing this faint foretaste of heaven. They see their Savior in glory. They see saints in glory conversing with him. This is a good place. I want this to go on. This is where I want to be. I think then too, just to kind of work through that a little bit. How do we understand Peter's intention behind that? Obviously, Peter looks at it and says that it's foolish. I think some of the church fathers have thought it to have been that Peter's intention was to stay here longer so that Jesus wouldn't have to go under necessity to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Why do that hard, difficult, dirty work when we can just stay here? Others contend that the thing that was really influencing Peter was just that foretaste of heavenly glory, his joy and happiness over it, desired to kind of have it continue on indefinitely. I think I'd probably fall more on the latter than the former, especially understanding how little the disciples knew what was coming up. The God doesn't even give Peter an opportunity to kind of finish his thought before he jumps in. Peter's still getting his idea out there. God the Father speaks. Another ado, right? Look, behold, a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Obviously, the obvious connection to Jesus' baptism. The cloud, God speaking, also reminds us of God speaking at Mount Sinai. "This is my son whom I love." Words Peter, James, John probably didn't hear or likely didn't hear at Jesus' baptism. And so it's not like this is the second time they've heard it, but certainly the second time we see them spoken. And so you go, if the glory that is on display with Jesus isn't enough, here's just more further confirmation of who Jesus is, right? God's confirmation. "This is my son." His love, his divine approval rests on Jesus. I think Franzman just made a really good point in the Bible history commentary. He said when Jesus' ministry was drawing to a close, the Father was saying something more with his words, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." He's proclaiming, "Oh sinners, you have witnessed my son, the appointed Redeemer, appearing as a lowly, often despised man. Now you see him clothed for a while in the divine majesty, which is by his right. Let this glorious sight be a sign to you, a sign that he has walked perfectly in the path of redemptive obedience." Right here, not just a mark at the beginning, but here as the end nears, he's been doing all the right things. And so let this picture of Jesus in his glory not only remind you of who he is, but the approval of what he's been doing. Here is that he has been perfectly obedient in all that he's done. So the one thing that Mark said or sets it a little differently than the words Jesus spoke at his baptism, listen to him, a present active imperative. This ongoing command God gives now to the disciples, listen to him, right? Continue to listen to him. Again, Jesus' glory isn't enough. Now Jesus speaks, or God speaks, gives a command, from God, listen to him, which I think is kind of important. Again, keep in mind the context, right? 6 days earlier, Peter had objected to Jesus' words. Now Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking about the same thing. Listen to him. And what a reason to listen to him. Not only a command from God, but here you hear God himself speak. When I hear Jesus speak, I hear the voice of God. I should listen to that. I think kind of all gets wrapped up. You look at verse 5 is one that's quoted a number of times in the Book of Concord, in the Confessions. Article 2 of the Solemn Declaration, all who want to be saved ought to listen to this preaching. For the preaching and hearing of God's word are the Holy Spirit's instruments. By, with, and through these instruments, the Spirit desires to work effectively, to convert people to God and to work in them both to will and to do. All of all of the confessions where they quote this are really hitting on that. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus speak. Here is the one who has come to save. And by listening, that's how God brings salvation. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fall face down to the ground, terrified. Probably no big surprise here. The Greek, just with the last little bit, the very being terrified, it's very much afraid or exceedingly afraid. That here, as they hear God's voice, it is it's something that just fills them with terror. I don't think the disciples are necessarily afraid of what the voice said, because you look at what G or what God the Father says, that's all good news. But just the fact that it's the voice itself that causes the fear, they realize, oh, God is speaking to us. God, the Holy One, we are sinful men. You think of that same similar reaction they had at Mount Sinai, right? Where God speaks and the Israelites are terrified and they say, Moses, from now on, you speak to us. Don't have God speak, because they were so afraid. And then just like that, they're back to everyday life. Jesus, right, who was moments before in his glory as the Son of God, now is the same as he's always been. And what a contrast just between those verses, right? You have first you have God the Father speaking, which terror fills the disciples' hearts with terror, and then all of a sudden God the Son speaking to them, but with his glory veiled, his glory hidden, and now the fear is gone, right? You see Jesus' tenderness and compassion in their time of fear. He touches them. He speaks kindly to them. Get up, stop being afraid. Two imperatives, first an aorist, right? Just get up, do this. And then followed by a present imperative, stop being afraid, right? Again, that continual action. There's no need to be afraid going forward. Remember who you have just seen and what you've just heard. Also interesting, just the next time you see those words in Matthew of don't be afraid or stop being afraid. It's when the angel first and then the risen Jesus appears to the women after the tomb and tells them, don't be afraid or stop being afraid. Then they're coming down the mountain. Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone what you've seen till the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Right? The revelation of Jesus in his glory is come and gone. And even though that picture fades, the truth doesn't pass away, right? Here is the Son of God filled with splendor and glory. So he tells the disciples, don't share it, don't tell anyone. An aorist prohibition there implies that, okay, this is an action that isn't existent and should not arise, right? This is something you don't do now, don't do for a bit here until you have that conjunction, note of comfort there at the end. Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Right? You aren't right now able to put all these pieces together that you've just witnessed. So don't tell anybody until I've come back from the dead. That passive subjunctive there, having the Son of Man has been raised from the dead, again hinting at and pointing to the work of the Father and raising the Son in victory on his third day. After the resurrection, obviously they're going to have better insight, better understanding of Jesus and his work as the Holy Spirit grants that to the disciples, so that they're able to see who Jesus is and what he's done. So just as you kind of think of this whole account now, again, keeping in mind, here he is preparing his disciples for what's coming. You have one of the more important points in Jesus' ministry and God's plan of salvation. It does exactly what Dan described as far as helping us see who Jesus is, right? His identity revealed, kind of established the fact for these three disciples that Jesus is the Son of God and did it in a different way than he had been up to that point, right? Not by word alone, not by the things he did, like the miracles they were able to witness. Instead, the Father kind of pulls back the veil a bit on Jesus' divine glory and lets that glory be seen by these witnesses. And then heaven sends its great saints to have this conversation with them. The Father comes, kind of seals the deal with this. This is who Jesus is, and I am very well pleased with him. Now, listen to him. Take this all to heart so that you're prepared for what comes next, which kind of gets us through the text.
All right. Yeah. Thank you very much, Ben. The words at the end of verse 9 sort of hint at what's coming to just the ekne krone, as Jesus has predicted not too long before. All right. Well, let's think about this in terms of preaching this text with all that in mind. Law and gospel thoughts. I think there's a whole lot of gospel here, of course, just with the appearance of Jesus and the speaking, the testimony. But yeah, what thoughts for law and gospel come to mind, Dan?
Yeah, and Ben covered this really well in just taking us through the text, that those words that the Father speaks, listen to him, are a gospel reality for us. But because of our sinfulness and in that presence of holiness, we can't help but think what he's going to tell us is going to be commands and or ways that we have failed and all these negative things that we've know because of God's law, that would be exposed, that or just to think of how often we have not listened to him, whether you even tie in the incredible Exodus reading and how close after that the people who had been there in God's presence and those people who had witnessed so many different things, and then, well, let's make a God we can see. Just how easy it is for us, even in witnessing so many great things from God, not to listen to him, not to make it a priority, to listen to our own voices, our own will. Maybe that's a way that we can, address, our sinfulness in this.
Yeah, I was thinking a similar thing too. Other ideas for a malady or helping people address their sinful tendencies or the actual sins in their lives based on this text. Mike?
It's not different, it's the same, but that so those ados that are there, the three of them, they don't come across in the translation all that well, but there's those call for attention, those call for focusing resources, focusing your eyes and your heart. And so these are the things that we see. And then the thing that just stands out in the middle of everything, the good things the father has to say about his son. But here's the one real imperative here. Listen to him. Listen to him. Stop trying to find your, and this is, applying it, stop trying to find your wisdom and your encouragement and your value and your identity and all these other places from all these other worldly sources. This is where you find the word that you need. This is where you find the guidance, the lamp and the light and just everything. So listen to him. And interestingly, like, what's the first thing that Jesus is going to say to them after get up? The first, okay, we got to listen to him. And the first thing he's going to have to say is, don't be afraid. And that's where this, Dan hit on that right away. The listen to him is both this what we live in and gospel encouragement, but also this warning when for our sinful nature and for our tendency to run off on our own. It's the stick that we need, the whack across the head to wake up. And so here's what we need to hear. Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Yeah, Ben.
I think I guess the little bit different tact I took on it was just how slow at times we are connecting the dots, especially when at least the dots initially are the way we want them or expect them to be. Right? You think of the disciples, they had a picture in their head of what the Messiah was supposed to be like and what he was supposed to do. And then as soon as Jesus confronts them and says, well, this is actually what it's going to be like. Right, the Messiah is going to suffer, die. They push back on that, and so Jesus takes it slow, makes it obvious, maybe even easy for him. Right, tells him, teaches him, and now shows him. First through miracles, now through his glory. This is who I am. Remember this because this is important. Also, that when the rubber hits the road, they have something to remember. Right, they can look and go. They can be have comfort and they can be encouraged. Same thing with us. Jesus teaches us, shows us, tells us through the miracles recorded, the glory seen by others, also that we can know this. This is who Jesus is. This is important so that when the rubber hits the road, we'll remember, we'll have comfort, we'll be encouraged. And then, like the disciples, a bit slow to understand. So slow to connect the dots, so slow to take what he has said and done to heart. Instead, have hearts clouded with doubts and despair and fear, and all because we don't listen, we don't understand, and take God's promises to heart.
Right. Yeah. So we see the consequences of that playing out. And then corresponding gospel thoughts or more on the malady, Mike?
So all this is, Jesus could have done this in any way he chose to, but he brings them here because this isn't for my benefit, this is for your benefit. This is, I want you to see this, I want you to hear this, I want you to remember this, and to be these witnesses after my resurrection for us. He wanted them to see this. He wants us to see this in preparing us for what's going to happen in the weeks to come in the season of Lent. This is what you're going to come back to. This is what you're going to remember and recall. And I think going to that metamorpho word, he we think of the metamorphosis of the caterpillar into the beautiful butterfly, and that's this Christian symbol. But it's like, Jesus doesn't change who he is. His essence is the same, but this metamorphosis that happens here in the mountain is the sign that this great glory has been hidden so well. And in this humility, he's still recognizable. He isn't different. He's the same Savior. He's the same King of Glory, but he's showing it now. And so the great gospel comfort that can run from that is, look at what he's done. This is the glory that he hid for me. He wrapped this glory in humility, and under his power submits himself all the way to death on the cross. This is where he's going, and he wants me to know it. You should know this. You should see this, so that in the midst of what's to come, you can take heart. And in the midst of your own difficulty, I think it was, it's Deutschlander. I think that talks about how this glory followed by suffering, followed by even greater glory, the resurrection is a kind of a pattern of the life of the Christian. The roller coaster ride of the life of the Christian. And so when we great to be Peter. Yes, I absolutely agree with Peter. It's good for us to be here, and I'd love to stay here. But there will be these times in this life, in this world, when the roller coaster hits the bottom of the hill, and there's all this difficulty. And to look and remember this is, yes, this is what we, there's a glory that's waiting for me. A glory that my Savior secured for me.
Great. Dan?
Yeah, and to touch on that, I mean that gets into almost like theme and parts and ideas of the sermon. It really does. Like that kind of preaches itself, that beautiful idea of, yeah, Jesus from this point of showing on this glory, it's almost as Jesus just starts becoming less so that we might become more, but that's not really fully realized in this life, that glory that he has waiting for us. But I do think too, there's a really simple gospel truth in the Matthew account, in the way that Matthew records it, as Ben was pointing out some of the differences between some of the gospel accounts, just the emphasis that they recorded. Here it's when they hear the voice, they're terrified. But then what puts them at ease is when they lift up their eyes, they see no one except Jesus. That Jesus just is, when we are terrified, when we are frightened by our sins, when our conscience is heavy, when we're overwhelmed and racked with guilt, that we would see Jesus as the answer, not as he comes in glory here on the Mount of Transfiguration, but as he would choose to reveal his glory by suffering and dying for our sins.
Yeah. God, it is a
I
beautiful
think you
thought. Yeah.
can
Ben?
just build right on that too, Dan. I mean, the loving touch, like here, this is not the God who's ready to just smush you. It's he comes, I almost picture hand on shoulder, guys, you can get up. It's okay. No need to be afraid.
Yeah, and it's interesting that the comfort comes kind of after the episode is over. I mean, it's beautiful comfort to see Jesus in glory, but yeah, when they look up and see only Jesus and hear his voice and the do not be afraid, that's kind of when that comfort sort of settles in. Ben?
I think too, you could just there, and it's probably because we're, a couple thousand years or 2,000 years removed from it a bit. Just that God the Father's words still are good news, right? That the Father speaking, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, right? God's plan is on track. Salvation is well on its way to being accomplished. Your rescue, the rescue mission is going as planned. This is, for believers now, while it was terrifying for Peter, James, and John, though that's good news for us, right? Jesus is who he says he was. The Father confirms it, and I'm well pleased with all that he's done, and will do.
Yeah, right. Not to take that assessment of the Father for granted, as at Jesus' baptism. Here's the plan, here's the person, and the plan is being fulfilled. It's on track. Yeah, things are going exactly the way I intended. Mike?
And so well fulfilled that the again going back to the to his baptism and our baptism, that he says this about me too, and that's captured in that prayer of the day. You foreshadowed our adoption as sons, and so in my baptism, Jesus fulfilled this so perfectly that in my baptism, God says the same thing about me, his son, his daughter. And
Great.
with you, I am well pleased.
Yeah. Dan.
Yeah, and not at all in a cheesy sort of way that that he says, listen to him, that from this Sunday we get extra opportunities to gather together to listen to him and to hear what our Savior has to say to us as he makes his way to his cross for us. That, that's a beautiful, just kind of like simple explanation or application into our lives that we even get extra opportunities as we head into this season of Lent now to listen to him even more and to hear the beautiful things that he has to say us, the saving things, the saving truths that our Savior will say to us throughout this season and any time.
Yeah, it's as we spend more time with Jesus, we might think, yeah, I'd love to spend more time with Jesus as long as I could see him in this exalted state. You know, it is good for us to be here. Oh, absolutely. It's thrilling. But really, the listening and focusing on Jesun monon, right? Jesus only. That's the beautiful thing. So we've already talked about kind of appropriation, application, what we can encourage people to believe more firmly, to do. Any further thoughts on that? We've kind of hit on listening to Jesus, particular opportunities to do that. Anything further, kind of getting this into people's lives? I think we hit the main thoughts. Or Dan, an additional one?
Well, yeah, and this is maybe closer to wrap up. I don't even know, but like there is this whole idea, and mentioned it before, of in some ways we kind of see Jesus will become less. It's almost as we go through the weeks of Lent, and it's almost like we're extinguishing a candle each week as we get closer and closer to him going to the cross. And he does all this so that we might have his greatness, that we might have the glory that he truly desires for us. And that as we listen to him, that we might realize that we already have everything through our baptism, through the gift of faith, that we've had that mountaintop experience, as Mike had brought out and talked about, that this is all ours. In this glory is all ours. And so our lives don't need to be lived listening to what the world tells us, what our own sinful heart desires to tell us to be great. to use others, to use everything for our advantage, that instead we would listen to him and deny ourselves, that we too would become less, that we would deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, that we would look to serve instead of being served. And just that's an idea that could work in there somehow too through all this, as our Savior goes and does this for us.
Yeah, thank you for that. And reiterating when it comes to application, what Mike said before too, kind of the ups and downs of our lives and the suffering, and that's the time especially to listen to Jesus, to say it's okay that it's not about me, right? That I'm becoming less here, and focus our attention and to point other people toward him as well. Ideas for bringing things together for a theme for this sermon or related thoughts, Mike?
We've been drawing it all out, but just a simple look and listen. Look at what he's doing. Look at who he is. And obviously, listen to him. Listen to his word. That is, not the at the end of the Second Peter reading. Not by human origin, but men spoke from God as their catalog with the Holy Spirit. Look and listen. See and hear.
Look and listen. Further theme ideas or ideas, think ideas you're working with, Dan?
Actually, why don't you have Ben go first?
Okay, sure.
I got one that's really rough. I just like that ado in there. And so, somehow Jesus gets our attention or pay attention. The one that just occurred to me, like listen up. Something that you do to get people's attention. And here Jesus gets his attention so that the disciples will know who he is, and will listen to him.
Yeah, so keying off that ado, behold, great. Dan.
And like Transfiguration is like a it's a huge Sunday, and it's an important, significant Sunday. And I don't mean this inappropriately or anything like that, but there is kind of like that joking phrase, kind of like that knowing it's like a false arrogance of that phrase, never wrong, just early. Like excusing anything that any idea, any concept that you have, that you weren't really wrong, you were just too early with it. And like how fitting that is when we think of Peter and therefore all of us. But you think of Peter, he's not wrong.
Literally.
Tis good, Lord, to be here, to be with our Savior, to be with him in glory. But he's just early, because Christ's glory hasn't been fully revealed for what it needs to be here on the mountain. Christ's glory needs to be revealed as he would put all things off and accept the full payment for our sins and win that for us. That Peter wasn't wrong, he was just early, and that we would be able to understand that we're not wrong, we're just early in our understanding of how that glory would be revealed in us.
Right. Yeah. Glory of God, a absolutely beautiful, wonderful thing we all seek after and want, but just not skipping over the suffering part that makes God even more glorious, right? Ben?
The other one I had just kind of thrown together, just using that word from or that phrase from the text. It's good for us to be here, to see what God wants us to see, to hear what God wants us to hear, and then to be prepared for all God wants us to experience or all that God wants us, to bring into our lives. And so you can think of that both from the perspective of the disciples, right? This is what God wanted them to see. He's going to be through Jesus telling them the things he wants them to hear, also that they're prepared for all the things that are coming up and how God treats us the same way as Jesus' disciples, so that we see what God wants us to see. We hear what he wants us to hear so that we're ready for all the things that God might bring into our lives.
Yeah. Right. Classic theme right out of the text, but you can say a lot beautifully about the Savior and to his people from those words. Any final thoughts we haven't mentioned yet or haven't had a chance? All right, well, then let me say thank you, Ben, Mike, Dan, for the time spent sharing with the brothers some ideas as they go about preaching during this Epiphany season. The Lord bless you, and the Lord bless all of you preachers as you proclaim the wonderful message of our Savior and urge people to listen to him.